Hi everybody, I'm Stevie B and I'm an alcoholic.
Hey.
I'm feeling very flavorful tonight. What a beautiful compliment. I don't think I've ever been compared to a food item before. So nice. It's great to be here with you guys here, and I've been loving this meeting. I've been loving this time. What a great place that you have here. I'm going to get myself situated. There's books everywhere. And
you got to talk to the secretary. I don't know what's
going on. Beautiful. Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about step 10, 11, and 12. And that leaves us enough time next week to talk about 11 and 12 and to do a little recap. And, well, it's exciting. Isn't it exciting? Isn't it exciting to be sober and exciting to be, why don't you come on up? Come on up. Come on up. It's exciting to be about God's team. It's exciting that He's changed us. Is there anybody else in here that's been changed?
Yeah.
That's great. I mean, even if you're just still on the first step, hi Joe, even if you're still up on the first step, but you're not using, you've been changed. I mean, I know I've been changed. I know that my past is brutal. And you know, I'll be driving by a convenience store, or I'll remember something that reminds me of when I was out there, and the pain, it comes over my chest, and I'm embarrassed, I'm hurt about the way that I acted, I'm saddened by the treatment centers that I've been involved with. When I say been involved with, that sounds like I was on the staff, I mean in. I'm sad that that my parents, at 7 years of sobriety, that I picked up my 7-year medallion. I went over to the 12-step house that was so good to me, that took me in when I was 25 years old. And I went over there, I picked up my 7-year medallion, and I went out and celebrated with a drink. I'm sad that my wife and my parents had to find me on January 2nd, 2001, and or 2002, sorry. January 2nd, 2002, they had to find me in a closet underneath the stairs in my house. I had been pretending I was sober during the holidays, and my sister had come in from New York with her husband, and we were going around the table, and people were saying what they were thankful for, and everyone was being thankful for my sobriety. But inside, I knew I was a liar. Inside, I knew I wasn't sober, and I'm like, yeah, I got 34 days. But I didn't have 34 minutes. And I wanted so much to shout out, I'm dying inside. I don't know how to stop. But I wanted to save face a lot more than I wanted to save my tush. And then I almost died. I decided to go out on one more run. And that one more run landed me underneath the stairs in my house. And I'll never forget when I came to. And because I always had this great vision of me going out one more time, and I was going to have this perfect combination of substances, uppers and downers, that would meet together in the middle and it would be perfect. I don't know how I ever thought that. Somehow I was a chemist. I had failed biology 3 times. But somehow I figured if I took so much of this and drank so much of this, and everything would meet in the middle and it would be nirvana. I don't know if you've ever figured that out. So I took some uppers and I took some downers and I drank some of this stuff, and I went into the closet. I didn't think anyone would find me, and I would come out in a couple of minutes. I actually came out of the closet, but I never came out. So I remember coming to in the morning, and what's the first thing that hit my heart is, oh no. I mean, that's not what I thought. I don't curse anymore, especially not from the podium, but something else came out, and I look up, and there's my wife, thinking that I'm sober during the holidays, having everything invested in me. Put me in a treatment center. Everyone's cheering me on. And there she is, crying, finding her husband high in the house. And then she does the worst thing that any wife could possibly do, call my parents. Who are happy to be sitting here tonight. And you know, with my mother and father, they play good cop, bad cop. I don't know if they've practiced the routine, but it works. And it's actually reversed. My mother's a bad cop, my dad's good cop. And so they got called, and then bad cop, good cop came in, and that was, you know, I knew that was the beginning of the end. And why do I say all that? Because for some reason, I think because I've been hanging around with some guys that are new, brand new, you know, under a month new. And when you hang around with men that are under a month new, and some of you guys in here might be under a month new, and you hear the stuff that goes on, it reminds you of how bad it was. You know, we have some high bottom problems today, a lot of us that have been sober a while, or even a little while, we have some real high bottom problems. Not getting stuff on sale, the car breaking down, maybe people not treating us with respect at the job. You know, we have some real high bottom problems, but we have to remember that back in the day, maybe a little time ago, maybe a long time ago, back in the day, we could not stay sober. And when you can't stay sober, everything else pales in comparison. It all gets put in perspective, doesn't it? When you can't stop your sin, whether it's drinking, drugging, gambling, whatever's tearing you and your family apart from the inside out, when you can't stop, nothing else matters. Because you could win the lottery and the hole is so deep that it would not bring joy. When you're not sober, that hole is like the Grand Canyon. No lotto, no girlfriend, boyfriend, no great job. Nothing can fill the Grand Canyon if you're not sober. So I've been thinking a lot about that lately, hanging out with some new guys, thinking about the way that it was. And it was terrible. But we have this step called the 10th step. Thank you, God, for the 10th step. Continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. Because I don't know about you, I've been sober a little while, and sometimes I have a habit of creating wreckage, not in my past, but in my present. I create wreckage in my present. Now, I don't intend to do that. I don't start off the day doing it. I don't get on my knees in the morning and say, God, I offer myself to thee. Do with me as you will, and help me as I create new wreckage today. I don't say that prayer. I go to page 86, 87, and 88 of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. Page 86, 87, and 88. I say it slow because I want you to get that those are the pages, 86, 87, and 88. If you're not reading page 86, 87, and 88 in the morning, or at least a couple times a week, I'm going to ask you one question. Why not? Your program, the program that you're in, the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, has a manual on how to get up in the morning and how to start your day. And it starts on page 86, 87, 88, and it says these great words. I mean, even I could figure it out. It says, upon awakening. Whoa! As my friend Jerry would say, whoa! Upon awakening, that's directions for me. Upon awakening, let us think about the 24 hours a day ahead. And then it gives us some simple directions on how we go into the day to be divorced of self-seeking and selfish motives. I don't know about you, but I'm on my mind a lot of the time. I mean, I'm really thinking about me a lot. I mean, I know you're not thinking of me, so I think I got to take care of it. So I get on my knees and I'm like, God, I know you love me. Please grant me the gift of sobriety today. Help me to be of maximum service to other alcoholics today. Help me to do your bidding today. And then I get up off, not even off my knees. I'm on a 45 degree angle. I've just given my life to the Creator. The one that created the entire universe. The Bible says the whole universe fits in the palm of his hands, in the span of his hands. But no, I think I want to help him. Because he's got a lot of favorites. There's a lot of favorites in this room. So at 45 degrees, as my knee gets to 40, as my knees start to creak at 45 degrees, I start taking over. I'm like, I know he doesn't think about the job. I got to start thinking about the job. I know he hasn't taken care of my wife, so I got to start thinking about my wife. I know he hasn't taken care of, and I start going through the list of the stuff that I just gave him. So what does that do? That creates wreckage in today. I mean, I'd love to tell you that I did this fearless and searching moral inventory in the fourth and fifth step, and I gave it all to God, and I did. I totally did, and to Jerry Bear. I gave him the fourth step. He slept through most of it. It was embarrassing. I thought it was earth-shattering. I thought nobody had ever heard about this. I had to keep kicking his leg and waking him up. And I gave them all that, and then I did this incredible, and I continue to do this incredible sixth and seventh step. My Creator, I'm now willing that you have all of me, good and bad. I'm now willing that you take away every single defect of character that stands in my way of my usefulness to you and to you. Man, you think with these type of powerful words that our days would be going perfect. And they do while you're on your knees in prayer. That's everything is perfect. And then the day starts. And then Stevie B starts running the show. And I start micromanaging the universe. Your universe too. I want to let you know, a lot of you are on my mind. I'm figuring out what's best for you also. My immediate guys, Timmy and Mason and Ray and my sponsee family and my grand sponsees. You guys are on my mind. I know you know what I know that's best for you. And that creates a collision course with God. And so we have this step. And let me read you out of the big book. This brings us to step 10, which suggests we continue to take personal inventory and continue to set right any new mistakes as we go along. We vigorously commenced this way of living as we cleaned up the past. We have entered the world of the Spirit. Our next function is to grow in understanding and effectiveness. This is not an overnight matter. It should continue for our lifetime. Continue to watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. And also the patterns. Those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse right there. Which is selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. But then there's the pageants. Pride, anger, greed, gluttony, envy, lust, and sloth. Those are the main topics. Then there's subcategories that we spoke about a couple weeks ago. If you guys were here, we were talking about the seventh step. You have these balls. And you have these balls that you push underneath the water. And the balls are your defects of character. And you're hoping that God takes those balls when they're underneath the water. And their pride and their envy and their lust and their sloth. And they're all these different defects of character. And you're hoping these balls don't come back up. But there are your balls. They come up. Boom! Wow, man, I didn't even know I had envy. I mean, this new one with me, I told you, you 30-somethings and you 20-somethings, the way you wear your jeans, I'm like, God! Damn, I had jeans that didn't look like that in forever. I didn't even know I had envy. So now I got to work on envy. I got to give that to God. There's a new one. Jealousy. Wow. I never had jealousy. That's because I was always thinking about me. If you're always thinking about me, you don't really have jealousy. But now that I'm looking at you, you get jealousy. Wow. Jealousy? Really? At this place, 45, I got jealousy? Got to give that to God. But then during your day today on March, is it the 19th? Yes. Today, the March of the 19th, I don't know about you, I created records today. I had a disagreement with a person today. I told him how important I was today. And I got to clean it up tomorrow. You see, you know what's great about creating records in your present today? You got to clean it up tomorrow. And after you've done that and cleaned it up and showed up to clean it up and apologize and re-apologize and apologize again, guess what you finally wind up doing? You stop creating so much wreckage. Because making personal inventory and making amends on a daily basis starts to become uncomfortable when you continue to act out in those areas. The big book says that God will not make hard terms for those that seek Him. Seek first, the kingdom of God, and all things will be added to you. So if you seek the kingdom of God, if you seek His righteousness, if you seek His guidance in your life, guess what happens? Some of those things start to become less and less. Now, there's also a very incredible spiritual principle that I want to share with you. When you go and apologize, and you make amends for the wrongs you've done, you're actually acting out part of the Lord's Prayer that we do at the end of the meeting. Which part is that? Forgive me, God, my trespasses, as what? As I forgive others. We don't realize that's like a bargain with God. We're saying to God, forgive me my trespasses. And before you guys start saying that that's a Christian prayer and you don't say that prayer, I want you to know you're wrong. That actually comes from ancient Jewish text. And when they asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus went to that text and he talked about, this is how we pray, our Father. It was earth-shattering when he did it, because they had put God in some amazingly faraway box, and Jesus said, no, God is our Father. He wants to be with us as a father does a child. I mean, there's nothing in the world that I wouldn't want to give my son Joshua. I know there's nothing in the world you want to give your son Rob. We love our children, and God loves us as his children. Our big book says it so on page 63 in the third step prayer. It says that we, our Father, we had a new creator, a new director. He was our Father, we were his children. It's not some no disrespect, I can't. There's specific religions that believe that God lives on another planet. A whole nother planet, a whole nother solar system. My Father lives in my heart. He knows exactly what I need. And Jesus said, pray to God as your Father. Ask him for what you need. So where is this all coming from? Is that when we go to the 10th step, and it talks about continue to watch for selfishness, dishonest, resentment, and fear. When these crop up, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the next line says this. We ask God to remove them. I want to tell you something. I don't know how people operate without God. They have a bad moment. Who do they go to? They have a bad day. Who are they going to? They need to have their resentments taken away from. Who are they going to? They need to have character defects removed. Who do they go to? I have no idea how that works. I'm having enough trouble with going to God, let alone going to nobody or going to a higher power. If you're already having enough trouble going to the creator of the universe, how much harder is it going to be going to a higher power, which is like God with no name? It's like I'm going to a higher power. But you can go to God. I mean, you can go right over higher power. You can go straight to God. Or you could bypass all the middlemen. You don't have to go to middle management. You go straight to God. And even still going straight to God, it's not even that easy, is it? Because no one in here has performed perfection. No rabbi, no minister, no, not the two of you. Nobody in here has come to a perfection. Once you hit perfection, they call you home. Even Fred. I mean, Fred's been sober since they wrote the book. That's a long time. And I mean that in all due respect. I mean, he's been here in that chair for 70 years. And this man, he's not perfect. My parents are not perfect. My mother and father, I told you next month, they're going to be 70. And my dad, my best friend, really, my best friend besides my wife, is going to be 80. And they're not perfect. And they have not perfect times amongst each other, I want to tell you. 44 years married. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that my dad was in the hospital. He was on a breathing apparatus. He was sucking the tube from a breathing apparatus that they give you when you almost have pneumonia. And because my mother had bronchitis, she went to the other end of the breathing apparatus. And she sucked in his exhaust from the breathing apparatus. Like a bong hit. And the respiratory therapist, she came in, she said, what's going on in here? That's how much they love each other. I mean, they suck each other's air from the room. That is some serious love, you understand? That's as deep as it ever is going to get. And they fight with each other. They disagree. They're human beings. And so we got this beautiful, amazing, miraculous 10th step. And it starts off with, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I'm not perfect. I'm going to try to do better. And for the families that are sitting here in the front row that I've known have been in disagreements and in apologies, there's nothing more beautiful, is it? When you can come with your family and say, I'm wrong. When you can come with your housemates and say, I'm wrong. When you know you should have went the extra mile and cleaned the dishes in the sink, but you're in your room going, well, I didn't cook with that. That's not my spoon. When you could just get up and go clean this, whatever. And take care of it. And you don't. And I know this is going to sound crazy. You owe it amends. You owe it amends for not cleaning up the other people's stuff. What does that mean? Go out of your way. It's a spiritual principle. God forgives those that forgive. Lord, thank you for forgiving me my trespasses as far as I forgive those who trespass against me. And here's the other part of that. The other side of this coin is, for those that you don't forgive, for those that you hold resentments about, you'll be judged with the same yardstick. Oh, what do you mean by that? Well, as much as you want to hold on to your hate and your anger and resentments, you're going to be judged with the same exact yardstick. The big book says that resentment is the number one offender. I had this guy today that irked me so bad. I mean, he did me wrong in every way. He works for Xerox. Get that on tape. And he did me wrong in every way. I have been paying for this Xerox machine for 5 years. This one machine costs more than my house costs in payments. And they held my account up for $44. I just told you that I've paid as much as a house payment on this car. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars. They held up my machine today. They wouldn't give me service for a $44 oversight. I called him up and the guy was like, yeah, so? What? I told him I would never buy another Xerox machine as long as I live. The guy's in Texas. He's not thinking about me at all. I'm thinking about him right now. He's even there as I speak. I'm going to go home tonight and think about him. As a matter of fact, it's going to get bigger. It's going to be the whole state of Texas. By the time I'm done with this, I'm going to hate all Texans. No. Let me tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to pray for this Xerox rep. I'm going to pray that Mr. Lee Wider, he gets exactly what I'm looking for in life. I'm going to pray he gets God's blessings in his life. And I'm going to pray that he has a wonderful day tomorrow. And I'm going to do that for the next 14 days. Might take longer because the payments last 60 months. But I'm going to be praying until this resentment goes away. Now, why am I going to be praying for Lee from Texas from Xerox? Let me tell you why. Me holding a resentment is like me taking poison, drinking it, and expecting him to get sick. Resentment is our number one offender. There's nothing that cuts us off so fast and so quickly from the sunlight of the Spirit as me hating one of God's creations. Wow. What are you saying, Steve? I mean, I've been done wrong. I mean, I've been done really wrong. Not me specifically, but I know some of you guys in here. I've heard your stories. I know you've been done really wrong. I mean, I hear you. But I want you to know two things. God's already seen it. It broke his heart as it broke your heart. And if you continue to carry this, the only one that's going to pay the penalty on that is you in your life. You've got to be able to drop that rock. And one of the only ways that we're going to be able to drop the rock of what people do for us is pray for them. Might start off with praying for them that they get what they deserve, but it needs to move on that they get what you want. You got to move through that. Praying for them that they get what they deserve does not work for that's not actually working. That doesn't work. I speak from experience. We have to pray for them that they get everything that God has to offer for them. And guess what's going to happen after 10 days, 14 days, 7 days, 3 months? You're going to be walking around and the guy from Xerox that did you wrong that's in Texas or more importantly, your family of origin that did terrible stuff to you that you trusted and they took that trust and they misused that trust, you're going to forgive. And you're going to be lighter. And you're going to have a bounce in your step. And you're going to feel like you're free. Not that they did anything right. Not that they should be let off the hook. But you're free. God knows what's going on. God's in control. God will deal with us as he sees fit. But we want to make sure that we just bring all the forgiveness of our trespasses and all the forgiveness of our stuff, we want to make sure that that is as clear and free as possible. Because I don't know about you, but when I wrong somebody, I want to be forgiven. I really do. When I mess up, I want you to forgive me like a right away. I want to go up to you and let you know, like, listen, I'm bipolar. I know I said that last year, but I still got the same two poles. And sometimes it gets the best of me, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And I expect you, I want to use the word expect in a loose way, because it's not really an expectation, but it's more of an expectation of hope. I hope you forgive me. You guys know the story that Joe Barry and I were in a home group many, many years ago together, the Pompano Big Book Big Book Study Group. And I had a fist fight inside the group in front of my sponsor with another member of the group because he was talking while my sponsor was talking. And I thought I was the AA police. I thought someone had designated me the police of Alcoholics Anonymous. General Service had sent me a badge. And I knew that you wanted me to keep the room quiet. I was like the sergeant at arms, so I let him know. And when he didn't give me the response that I wanted, I headbutted him, and then we were flying over the tables. Yes, fantastic behavior in Alcoholics Anonymous. And I had to go back to that group the next week in front of Richard, in front of Joe, in front of John Williams. And I had to stand up and say, listen, I'm so sorry. You know, my behavior is ridiculous. Now, when that is met with a bunch of guys that come into you and say, hey, listen to this, Robbie, I want you to hear this. When that gets met, no, really, on this point, I want you to hear, because when that gets met with a bunch of guys that now take the time with you and come up to you and say to you, Steve, I appreciate that you apologize, but let me give you some set of directions so you don't do that again. Now you know you got a great support group. If you've positioned yourself like I did to be walking around with my biceps matching my neck-ceps and, you know, and I had my attitude out and my attitude on my shoulder, and then no one's going to tell you anything, and guess what happens? 2 years later, you drink. And that's what happened to me. I did that action at 4.5 years sober, 7 years I'm drinking. Because I apologized for the action, but then I didn't have any men to come around me that felt safe enough to tell me, let me show you how not to act that way. Because I had it under control. I got this thing. Now, I don't know where I figured out that I had all the answers to life. I don't know why I thought that at 31 I had the manual on how to figure things out. I was listening to a speaker a couple weeks ago, Dion, and he had the same manual. It must be a manual they give to people in New York. I had this manual that I thought that I knew how to figure things out. And after I had that fist fight, if I would have had a group of men, if I would have lowered my walls, if I would have been teachable and had a group of men that could come to me and say, hey, Steve, let me explain to you about God. Let me explain to you about prayer. Let me explain to you about how you have these defects taken away from you. I might have never went out and caused my family so much pain and spent so much money and had to start so much from the bottom. But I didn't have those men around me to tell me that because I had positioned myself that I had it all together and I knew how to handle it. And that brings us to the 11th step. Page 86, 87, and 88. Combination of the 10th and 11th step. Now listen to this. It is easy to let up on a spiritual program of action and rest on our laurels. We are headed for trouble if we do. What does that mean, rest on our laurels? Like, take it easy. Coast. I got this. We let the gifts of AA keep us from AA. I'm busy. I am busy. Oh, I'm sorry. A couple months ago, you were in a halfway house. You walked around with Winn-Dixie bags. You were smoking those 3-for-1 cigarettes. And now you're busy. I'm sorry. What we really have is a daily reprieve contingent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. I mean, if we got that, I mean, we have some old-timers here, and I'm sure they would agree with me. If we got that one sentence, we could stop the whole meeting right now and do the whole meeting on that one sentence. What we have here is a 24-hour-a-day reprieve based on our spiritual condition. If we really understood what that meant, nobody in here would not be grateful. We'd be taking a look on today. We'd be seeing how much we were able to pack into the stream of life. We'd be seeing how much we fell short. And we would be shooting to do so much better tomorrow if we really got the importance of a maintenance of our spiritual condition. It would be the most important thing. People would be walking up to you in AA. They'd be like, how's your spiritual condition? They wouldn't ask you if you have a job. They wouldn't ask you what you were driving. They wouldn't ask you. people in AA would be walking up to you and go, how's your spiritual condition? I mean, try that in AA and see what type of response you get. Gee, what do you mean my spiritual condition? What are you, my sponsor? But if we really got how amazing that is, that if we work just for that, if we worked as much as on our spiritual condition as we work on our clothing and our muscles and our teeth and our hair and our pocketbooks and our appearances and all the stuff that we focus so much time on that the Bible says is just but a vapor, it's nonsense. If you don't die, you're going to get old. And when you get old, no matter how much you work out, it's going to droop. No matter what, I'm telling you, no matter how hot you are now, the hottest person, Angelina Jolie, is right now struggling at every hour of the day to hold stuff up. Every one of us, it's going to droop. Spend less time trying to keep it up and more time trying to keep your spiritual condition filled up. And you'll see a difference. You'll look younger. You'll feel younger. You'll have a glow about you, which you do. You'll feel like you can't wait to get to the next meeting. You'll feel like you can't wait to answer the next phone and do service. You'll feel like you can't wait to go support your friends that are speaking at meetings or taking meetings in a detox. You'll have a new energy. The big book says you'll have a new energy flow in. Much has already been said about receiving strength, inspiration, and direction from Him. I mean, I'm reading this, right? And you guys are thinking, he's reading from a religious book. Everything that I read tonight is from the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. When it's not, I say it's from the Bible, which is where they got a lot of the big book from anyway. But everything that I read tonight, that direction from Him who has all knowledge and all power, if we're careful to follow these directions, we have begun to sense the flow of His consciousness flow in. We'll feel new energy. We'll have a new freedom. And then it brings us to the next page. And let me tell you something, guys. I don't know what time it is, but get into 85, 86, 87, and 88. I threw an extra page in there now. Because I can tell that you guys need a little extra work. Get into those four pages. Joe, make it mandatory. Page 85, 86, 87, and 88. Get into those four pages. I'm not going to say daily. That's ridiculous. Because if you tell an alcoholic to read it daily, never read it again for the rest of their life. But try to get into a I don't even want to use the word discipline. I challenge you. You got to be careful. Catchphrases with the people that are defiant, which is us, the chief characteristics of the defiance. You got to use your words carefully. I used the word obedient last week. Four people drank in the meeting. So I challenge you, because alcoholics love a challenge, I challenge you to read those pages, page 85, 86, 87, and 88. On awakening, let us think about the 24 hours a day ahead. We consider our plans for the day. Before we begin, we ask God to direct our thinking, especially asking that it be divorced from self-pity, dishonest, or self-seeking motives. Under these conditions, we can employ our mental faculties because, after all, God gave us brains to use. In thinking about our day, we may face indecision. We may not be able to determine which course to take. Here we ask God for inspiration. Now, what does that mean? You know, there's always decisions that we have to make. In the beginning, it's, should we move from room A to B? Should we go to that part of the house? Should we take the job at Burger King or Dug and Buster's? It's some of that stuff in the beginning. Then it moves on to bigger decisions. Should I date him or her? They got a strong 3 months. I see them working a great program. Who should my sponsor be? It should be something that has what I want or somebody that has what I need. I was always great at asking people that had what I want because people told me, go see someone that has what you want. I was in the parking lot seeing what they drove up in. I'm like, you have what I want. Find out and ask God of who has what you need. A lot of times you'll hear a great speaker. He's a great speaker. He's a way of a, or him or her has a way of, but they're not great sponsors. I speak from experience, self-experience. I'm an okay sponsor. I'm on a A, B, C, D, E, F sponsor. I'm a C sponsor. But there's some great A sponsors out there. There's some great men and women that'll get in there and they'll work the steps with you and they'll walk this out with you and they'll pour into you and they'll walk the whole thing with you till the end, and it's awesome. Those men and women are out there. But if you're choosing with your own eyes, you might miss them. Some of those guys and gals that are the best sponsors are not the best speakers in public. They're the best one-on-one people, and they will save your life. If on awakening listening about 24 hours a day ahead is the first part of that, and then in thinking about our day, we may face indecision. We all have these decisions to make. Should I leave the job? Should I take this? They're selling stuff that's not really real. And you're like, but it's a dollar and I have to pay for the halfway house. Pray. Ask God for the decision. He'll give it to you. Should I move out? Should I stay? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I go to this meeting? Is what? Pray. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've always come up with the right answer when I went to God. You know, my wife and I couldn't have children, and most of you know the story that we lost our only baby that we ever had. We were a couple months pregnant. She was a couple months pregnant. We went to the doctor, and then the baby was miscarried. And we were crushed. And I want to tell you that I was praying for direction. I was praying for direction. I was praying for direction. But that's not true. What I really was doing was making my own decisions and then asking God to bless it. Hear what I'm saying. I did what I wanted to do, and then I asked God to bless it. Which means we went all around the world. We had eggs donated. We went to the best clinics in South Florida. We had blessings from the pastor. We went behind the scenes. We were anointed with oils. We did everything right. We did do some praying, but I had made up my mind that I wanted to have a baby at all costs. And no matter what, we were going to exhaust every avenue. And I asked God to bless it. It turns out what God was saying to us is, why don't you ask me what I have in store for you, and then I will bless it. So after every avenue, after the baby was gone, after the adoption agency said, you can't adopt. A man like you will never be able to adopt in the state of Florida, Steve. And they asked me to leave the program. I finally went to prayer. I went on a 21-day fast. And I said to God, what do you want me to do? And he clearly showed me that he wanted me to adopt. But the door had already been closed for adoption. God said, I don't listen to people in South Florida in terms of what the rules are. I don't work for South Florida adoption agencies. I am God. And so we went back, and there's this beautiful Jewish woman named Mindy from Boca. And she came down, and just to give you a little background, I'm half Jewish and half Italian. But right now, I'm like a lot of Christian, you understand? So I got this like giant Jesus picture on my wall, like James-sized Jesus picture on the wall. And so I know this woman from Boca's coming down, and I know she's Jewish, and I spoke to her on the phone, and I said to my wife, should we take this gigantic picture of Jesus now? I mean, we are trying to get like pass through for the adoption. And my wife says to me, we're not going to change who we are, Steve. And so Mindy comes in and sits down, and I give her my whole letter of all these things that I did when I was out there and stuff. And I want you to tell you something, and stuff that I did while in sobriety. I was arrested for trying to pick up a police officer for solicitation, the most embarrassing thing in my entire life, sober 15 years ago, my first sobriety, my second year of sobriety. And I had to show this to this woman. And she looks up from the paper, and she looks up at the gigantic picture of Jesus on my wall, and she says, do you think Jesus will give you another chance? And I said, I know he already has. And she said, so how can I not give you another chance? And Mindy from Boca signs off on the paper. And a month later, we have baby Joshua, day one, in our house, adopted. Not in our house, but in the state we went to. We had to stay with him for 3 weeks, but in our custody. You don't understand how long it takes to get a baby once you get into the adoption process. It takes years. Once I finally listened to what God wanted me to do, it took 2 months. You see, instead of you doing what you want to do and asking God to bless it, do already what God wants you to do, and He's already blessed it. It says so right here. Ask God for the inspiration. And once we get that concept, once we understand it's not just for me, God does not have any favorites. He's not like, okay, Russell's going to be able to get this, and Joe Bear will be able to get his dream, and he'll have a great halfway house, and this one will have this, and this one will have this, but the rest of you, you're not going to get anything. You're going to have crumbs. God doesn't play any favorites. We're all His children. It's just some of us are listening more closely. And I'm telling you, you could leave here tonight, open up your ears, get on your knees tonight, and ask Him what He wants for your life. And He will reveal Himself to you. And next week, we're going to talk about step 11, and we're going to talk about step 12. And if you don't understand that the power that keeps us coming back, the power that juices us up, the power that gets us excited about coming to meetings, we had 20 guys. You know why we make a lot of noise at the beginning of the meeting? I apologize. I worked right up until this meeting. And then we had 20 guys in the parking lot tonight praying before we came in tonight. Now, guys I just first met, I don't know what their belief system is, and we don't ask them. We're like, we're just going to pray, just like they did in the beginning in Alcoholics Anonymous. When they came to Dr. Bob's house, he didn't ask them what religious denomination we had. He said, do you have a problem? They said, we do. He said, do you think that you can cure your problem? They said, I don't. He said, do you believe that God can cure your problem? They said, I do. They said, Dr. Bob said, get down on your knees right now, give your life to God, and ask Him to heal you of your alcoholism, or you can't stay here for the night. And they did it. And you know what the type of success rate they had? Like in the 80, 90%. And you know how I know that's true? Because I met Dr. Bob's son and I asked him that question. I asked Smitty when he was 80 years old. I was sitting with him and his new wife, with me and my wife. And I said, Smitty, tell me about how it was in the early days when Bill W. came over to your house. And he said, let me tell you how it was, Steve. My mom, Ann, was the spiritual director of our house. We opened up the Bible in the morning, and if you wanted to get sober and stay sober, you read it with us. He was a kid. And then you tried to stay sober with God's help. And people were staying sober. And man, I want some of that. I want the whole thing. You guys, some of you guys, about 12 of you guys, raise your hand. Let me just end with this. There's a buffet. It's a gigantic buffet, and it's filled with everything you possibly can want. And that's what Alcoholics Anonymous is like. Alcoholics Anonymous is this buffet. You can get a family restored. You can get a new family. You can get a husband and wife. You can get a child. You can adopt a baby, or you can be a foster parent. You can have your own children. You can be a great uncle. You can be a great godfather. You can right all the wrongs that you did in your past life. You can have the life beyond your wildest dreams. You can go and speak at meetings. You can go and serve. Show up at bark. You can have it all. Or you can get a crouton on the buffet. You can get your little crouton. Get your little plate. Get your little knife and fork. Grab your crouton. Put it on the plate. And walk around with your little plate. Go, I'm sober. I'm hanging in there. How you doing? Hanging in there with my crouton. I know you guys are having a great time, smiling and having a happy, joyous, and free life. You can't wait to get to the next meeting. I go to the meetings I have to. 90 and 90. If you're settling for that program, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there's an amazing program out there. That ain't it. God bless you. I'll see you next week.